Welcome to the OKC Community Podcast. We are so glad you're here. To get the latest updates or to watch this week's message, visit our website at okccommunitychurch.com.
Well, I mentioned we structured our day a little different. So some of our team is actually going to stay up here with me because I get a little lonely sometimes. And the keys are going to keep going. It's going to be great. I'm not going to talk as long, which I know you're bummed about. But the scripture we're looking at today leads us right back into worship. And sometimes you need to, you know, a little bit of different emphasis. You know what I mean? And this one is the emphasis on is on worship service. It's a little bit of worship today. You guys with me? Today is our final week of our series, Make God Last. Everyone say, Make God Last. It's been an intentional series, right? One in which we started the year with Make God First. Now we're saying, let's make God last. Let's end the year stronger than we started. We've put out the whole Make God Last challenge to say, hey, let's read the Bible, let's pray, let's invite friends. It's all been intentional. It's all been with the hope that, you know, we would lean into the simple but hard things of what it means to follow Jesus. And as we've done it, we've, of course, paired that with the last words of Jesus that we look at in the book of Revelation when he gives these words to his church. And if you have a red letter Bible and you're looking for the words of Jesus, you'll find them, of course, in Revelation, where these are the last words and they're directed to his church and they're really words of renewal. Of course, they're words of the future and the hope and securing his return to us, but they also speak to many things about the permanence of Jesus, right? I am the Alpha and the Omega, meaning I am the first and I am the beginning and right. He's like, listen, I want you to know who I am. And so we've talked through the seven words that he gave to the seven churches, which we talked about this many times. He gave this revelation to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, this prison island in which he was given his picture and these words that he was supposed to give to these seven churches, seven real places. But it's, of course, a prophetic word for the church for all time, including us. But he gave the words, of course, to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and to Sardis and Philadelphia. And the last one was, two people are learning in here. Laodicea. I heard you in the back. My Bible scholar. Laodicea. Most of you don't want to own that one. It's the lukewarm church, right? Yeah. Today is an act of completion to this series. You know, we've looked at Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. We want to do one more chapter in Revelation, chapter 4. And I've titled this message today, On Earth as It Is in Heaven. So look at one neighbor and say, On Earth. Say it like you mean it. Say, On Earth. Look at your other neighbor, the one you didn't choose, and say, As It Is in Heaven. If you looked at the same neighbor, you need to learn to follow instructions. Revelation 4 is a picture of heaven's worship. So John gets this vision, right? And Jesus gives him a glimpse of heaven. How many of you guys would like to have a glimpse of heaven? We wonder what it's about. We wonder, like, what is heaven going to be like? Will we just be living a normal life? Will we be constantly worshiping God? Will we get to eat in heaven? What's going to happen? We all want to know more about heaven. But there are some things that, you know, we have to wait and find out. But we do get this small glimpse, this window, this picture, this slice of heaven in Revelation 4 that is breathtaking. It's a good one. It's a scene of worship in heaven. And as I read this passage, I wonder, well, what about the worship in heaven? How could that affect us here on earth? What should it do to us? And so we're going to read this passage, the whole chapter, 11 verses. And my amazing, wonderful, beautiful wife is going to read them for us. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11.
After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other stones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Amen. Everybody say amen. What a picture. It's actually a bit mysterious, isn't it? So for those who aren't familiar with the word in Revelation, it could be a little bit strange. But it's also glorious, and it's also overwhelming to consider how much we don't understand about life and about God's heaven. But I do believe this picture can be a bit transformational for us. And so I have three thoughts for you to consider. I told you I'm not going to talk long, so I'm just going to go through three thoughts pretty quickly that all come from reading this passage. Number one, be inspired by heaven's worship. Number two, think bigger when you worship. And number three, worship is guaranteed renewal. You guys like those? You guys want to dig into them for just a minute? You might write them down, because note takers are world changers. I say it all the time. Let's talk about these. First, be inspired by heaven's worship. So this vision of heaven brings us to the throne room of God, which is a place truly beyond imagination. There's the elders, there's the heavenly creatures, and everything reflects the holiness and the power of God. And at the center of all of that is happening is God in the middle being worshiped on his throne. And this is why I say I want us to be inspired by heaven's worship. Everyone say, be inspired. These creatures, right, who cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," they actually represent God's creation. Together, these beings, they sort of represent all of creation, whether that be animals or humankind or even nature itself, joining together in the worship of the Creator. And this refrain, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," right? This refrain is not just a call for heaven, but it's a call for us here on earth. Because what does Jesus pray? He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so when we say holy, 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 when we sing those words, when we think those words, when we join in a song, what we're doing is we're joining what's happening in heaven right now. When we are authentically worshiping, think about this, we are joining a song that's going on right now. Whew. We worship momentary flashes as human beings on earth, but there is an eternal jam happening in heaven. The closest thing we have here on earth to compare it to, which is a bad comparison, is a sports stadium, right? Roaring with excitement, fans uniting around their team. Imagine something crazy happening, like the OU football team beating Alabama 24-3. That's crazy thinking. But imagine something like that. The crowd rushes the field. There is a palpable energy. There is a shared focus, a sense of something bigger. We have experienced something together. Now take that energy that's felt in a game like that, or the even bigger, like the Super Bowl or a World Cup final or the Olympics or whatever it is. And you have a stadium filled with 100,000 people united as one, chanting and celebrating. Well, I want you to multiply that. Not just 100,000 people, but billions and billions of people uniting around God at the center, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," declaring his worth. That is the magnitude of worship in heaven. And this is what we mean by heaven on earth, right? That we would have an experience, moments of palpable type of energy, uniting around something that's not just bigger than us, but something that is the biggest, most important reason to cheer or to celebrate. I think we really do have to be inspired by heaven's worship. To imagine this song that never stops playing. To imagine these words and all of creation bowing down to the Creator, laying down their crowns, laying down everything at the feet of Jesus. What if we brought a little heaven to earth? Remember the words to the seven churches that Jesus talks about. In so many ways, these are words about worshiping in spirit and truth. What does he say to Ephesus? He says, you've forgotten, you've forsaken your first love. He says, if you really want to worship me, if you really want to know me, you have to make me first. You have to have a longing and a hunger for God. Not hype, right? But a hunger for the living God. He goes before all things. What does he say to the church of Sardis? He warns them against having a reputation of being alive on the outside, but inside they were dead. And he says, hey, worship is not just ritual or routine. It's not just showing up. He says, I need you to wake up, church. You're dead on the inside, but I want you to be alive on the inside. To Laodicea, we looked at it last week. He said, man, you are lukewarm in your faith. He calls us out of complacency and out of mediocre faith. Remember, his discipline, his correction, it comes from a place of love, because he's the Heavenly Father who comes to his church even after they've forgotten for their first love, even after they've been lukewarm, even after they've been dead inside, and he knocks on the door of their heart and says, can I come in? Can I come in again? It's coming into his presence with hearts that are alive and passionate and ready to experience God. This is what God desires of your life. We gotta be inspired by heaven's worship, right? Second thought, think bigger when you worship. You know, when we gather together, we are participating in something greater than ourselves. I think we know that. But literally every song, every prayer, every moment of stillness that we create or have together, it is joining that eternal song that is happening in heaven. So worship connects us, it unites us to all of God's creation, even those in heaven right now. So sometimes we actually have to think bigger, like, wow, this is not about this moment. This is about something bigger. Everyone say, think bigger. So when we come together, like we're coming together today, I know many of us come together for different reasons. We show up at church for a lot of reasons. Maybe we've been struggling in life and we showed up because we need God to help us. Or maybe you're like, I want to learn from God's word. And so you come to learn. Or maybe you come because you're like, I think this is like what I'm supposed to do as a believer. And so you're trying to be obedient. Some of you are coming because someone invited you. Some of you are coming because you love community. I hear that one a lot. I love being around people and I love having friends in my life. And those are all good things. But I'm not sure there's anything more important than coming together to worship God. It has to be the number one reason why we gather, because it is our sacred privilege. And we have to come in ready to worship. How many believe God is worthy of our readiness in worship? I'm gonna say that again in case you just daydream, if like you're daydreaming for a second, and I'm gonna bring you back, pulse check here. How many guys believe God is worthy of our readiness in worship? So we should want to show up early and ready and expectant. But the truth is, some of us show up late and not ready and not expecting anything to happen other than another Sunday. And of course, I'm referencing Sunday, but worship extends beyond this time. We know that. It flows into our lives by the way we love and live and through all we do. But without this time right here, this time together where we're connecting together to the body of Christ, it's a recentering sort of time so that we can go and live out our love for Christ through all we do. But this is reminding ourselves that we are part of something bigger than just us. Because when we just forget that we are part of something big, life really quickly becomes very small and individually focused. But what we do here taps us into the heavenly things. How many know that self-seeking is small thinking? A lot of us try to use worship to help ourselves or to fix ourselves. So our life isn't feeling good. So we're like, I need to get into some worship so I can feel better. But that's not on earth as it is in heaven. That is just focused on earth. It's just focused on me. And we tend to do that. We tend to enter worship to try and make ourselves feel good. But how many know that worship is actually about trying to declare to God that he is good? And that he is worthy, and that he is wonderful, and that he is always enough. And there is nothing else that will ever provide besides him, that he is perfect and holy and matchless and everlasting. Worship is emptying ourselves of our selfishness and all that pent-up ego that comes up in us, and remembering that we are a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. When I was a kid, I enjoyed reading the books, The Lord of the Rings. Anyone? Kind of nerdy. I started with The Hobbit. It's the best of the four, by a mile. But I was thinking about those stories this week, and those stories, these ordinary little bitty hobbits, right? Frodo, Sam, later Bilbo, they got caught up in something so much bigger than themselves. And they actually... If you know the story, they like get on a mission with their friends to go and do something that they can't even comprehend, but they're going to do it because they know it's going to actually save the earth, or in their case, the Middle Earth. And they're like part of this epic story, and I think sometimes we forget that that's what we are doing. This isn't a fairy tale. This is reality. This is the kingdom of God. That we join in this eternal epic story where people join together in community, and we do it for the sake of the greater good, for light to overcome darkness, for the salvation of people who are far from God. So we are invited into an eternal story where God is at the center. It doesn't get any bigger than that. Everyone say, think bigger. Last thought. Worship is guaranteed renewal. You know, when we step into the presence of God and worship, something profound happens in us. We are renewed. Worship isn't just an event or an activity or it's a set of songs. It's a divine encounter that has the power to refresh and transform our souls. I don't know if we think about worship in this regard, but I want you to get this. Authentic keyword, authentic worship is a guaranteed renewal to your heart and soul. It really is. How many of you guys like guarantees? Yeah, we always want to buy the guarantee, right? Like, and few things in life are guaranteed. But this is one of them, that authentic worship will renew your heart and your soul. Think about this picture in Revelation. You got these created beings. They are worshiping God on a loop, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they are saying it over and over again, and they never grow tired of it. Why? Because they are continually renewed, because they are in the presence of God and beholding the fullness of God. Could you imagine your life coming in ready to worship, ready to be continually renewed by beholding the fullness of God? That sort of thinking, that sort of entry into worship, that sort of bringing heaven worship down to earth would not only change the way you worship, but it would change the way you live. Think of it like standing on a beach, right? Every wave comes and it seems the same, yet each one brings something new. The waves never cease to keep coming. And as each one comes, it refreshes, reshapes, and renews the sand on the beach. And it may look like the same rhythm, it may seem similar, but the waves are continually renewing the shoreline grain by grain. And worship is like standing in the waves of God's love and holiness coming over you continually. And every time we come into his presence, we are refreshed, we are reshaped, we are renewed. Every one of us, right? Uniquely washed clean and restored by the waves of God's love, life by life. In a world that drains us dry. I don't know if the world ever drains you dry. God's presence restores us like the steady wave of renewal coming to replenish us whenever we want to put our feet in the water. Worship becomes how we do life. We leave behind distractions. apathy, lukewarm tendencies. And we live life with God, for God, and because of God. And worship marks a life of a person who wants to make God first and make God last. So church, it's a bit of a dream, isn't it? Heaven on earth? It seems almost unattainable, yet Jesus prayed it. Yet we get glimpses, like a supernatural healing that some of us have experienced, like Greta told us about today, where there's these moments where we get to see the kingdom come right before our very eyes. And some of those are just his interaction, his engagement with the world. And some of them are our engagement with the kingdom, where we say, heaven come, heaven come. So may we be a church that desires to worship God on earth as it is in heaven. In our hearts, as it is in heaven. In our homes, as it is in heaven. In our work, as it is in heaven. In our school, as it is in heaven. And in our city, as it is in heaven. Amen? In our city, as it is in heaven. So when we worship today, we join heaven's song. But we join it here on earth. So, be inspired by heaven's worship. Think bigger when you worship. And worship is guaranteed renewal. I want to pray for us, and I want us to enter back into worship. Would you stand? Stand as we pray. We're going to enter back in to a time of worship where we join heaven's song. I want you to be inspired right now. Would you just close your eyes? Just rest in this moment. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and rest on us. We don't just need you, Father, we want you. We want to be people who want you, Father, that have a hunger and a thirst for you. Would you set a fire in our hearts, God? We want heaven worship right here on earth. So disrupt us, God, and fill us with awe and wonder. Let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all these things, Father. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power and praise today. We declare that you are King, and we sing all hail King Jesus today. You are the Savior of the world, and we declare that. We mean that. We worship you. We love you, and we sing holy.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If there's anything we can pray with you about, or if you have questions about God, we'd love to talk with you. Please visit our contact page at okccommunitychurch.com.